Father God, what a great privilege it is that we're able to come before you, that the curtain has been torn in two, that we no longer need a mediator apart from Christ, that we can come directly into your presence. Father, we thank you that you delight to hear the prayers of your people. And Father, as we come, Lord God, we come rejoicing, not because of our circumstances, but because of what you've done and continue to do. Father, for your grace and mercy shown to us each day, forgiving us what we do not deserve, we give you thanks and praise. Father, we lift up to you those who are struggling. We think of those with health issues. Father, we commit them to you, Lord God, and may they look to you for their strength and support. Father, we pray for the children as they go for the lessons. What a privilege it is, Lord God, that they can have a foundation that is solid. We pray for their teachers as they teach. We pray for the kids, Lord God, they may listen well and to stand on your word. We thank you, Father, for your love for them, and we commit them to you, Lord God. Father, we pray for all the events, for all the things on our list. Father, may every activity we have, may its sole delight be to exalt your name and encourage your hearts in you. Right now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our ears and eyes to hear from your word. Be our teacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lucas had been helping his dad on the farm since he was a toddler. He'd sit on his dad's lap when his father was ploughing. The boy learned so much from just watching his dad at work, particularly as the father planned that one day the farm would belong to Lucas. When the boy was 12, the father said to him, "It's your turn to plough the bottom paddock on your own." His father believed the boy was ready. Lucas climbed into the massive tractor and off he went. He came back full of confidence, thankful that his dad trusted him with these very expensive equipment. Lucas is now a dad himself, teaching his own children to drive tractors and to round up sheep and to do all the farming chores. He learned this not by reading books or watching YouTube clips, but by seeing his father at work, seeing the joys, seeing the troubles, and seeing the solutions. You see, Jesus chose 12 apostles and he sent them out after training them. 3 years of training they got. And as we've seen over the last few months, at every challenge, at every difficulty, they panicked, relying on their own strength and then crumbling. Here, Jesus sent them out on their own to teach them one really important lesson, to trust him even when he wasn't with them physically. That was the lesson. Take nothing with you for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. But Jesus equips them for the task. He gave them power. He gave them authority to preach the gospel, to heal the sick and cast out demons. In the documentary Alone, 10 contestants are sent out to isolated locations to see if they could survive with just 10 items. Some have no idea how difficult or remote the destination is, and after 2 or 3 days, they just give in. Others who had spent time preparing themselves for the difficulties, they are a lot more able to endure. One person put on 15 kilos of weight before he went. Very wise. Same location, same conditions, similar items, yet some will fall to pieces and others will thrive. People come to the Christian faith in the same way. Friends, the Christian faith is not a walk in the park. It does not provide you with immunity from hardships and struggle. In fact, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The disciples were equipped for whatever will come their way. We are equipped for every contingency, as long as we don't forget our spiritual resources. Put on the full armour, says Paul. The disciples are now on the front line, on their own. And we find out today, like they found out, the good news is good news for some. For others, it's very offensive and they reject it. Well, friends, the news of the gospel reached the ears of the local governor, Herod. Now, this is the man we saw earlier. He divorced his wife, married his brother's wife, who was also his niece. And John the Baptist rebuked him, and John found himself in prison and later beheaded. Like the Sadducees, Herod believed in himself. He used religion as a cover. Herod would have slotted in our modern society with ease, scoffing at the spiritual and living for self, living for pleasure. But even this arrogant man, Herod, was perplexed by Jesus. Rumours were spreading that Jesus was not just a teacher. He wasn't just a rabbi. You see, Herod thought he'd figured Jesus out. But here he's confused by him. Jesus does not fit into our mould. The world does not understand him. Some people today are very hostile towards him because he allows bad things to happen. They're angry because they feel let down. For some people, God's job is primarily to look after them, to make sure their life is smooth. Others are really ambivalent about God. They don't give him a second thought until death. And then they are absolutely certain that they are headed for heaven. Some are confused, like Herod. They just cannot work him out. So they take bits and pieces of the gospel. They take what they like and reject what they find uncomfortable. There are many people, perhaps this morning, who are here, for whom Jesus is simply a good moral teacher. They love the Sermon on the Mount. They love the Beatitudes. They love the Golden Rule. They see him as a guide in a troubled world. But the Bible never gives us that option. If he is not the Son of God, then we've misunderstood it. Anything else that we conclude about Jesus will actually rob us of his power, of his joy, and of our eternity. Who is Jesus? Paul answers that question in 2 Corinthians 5. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so in him we might have the righteousness of God. What a trade. Jesus says, I'll take your sin, you take my righteousness. That's the trade. Well, Herod's all worked up. Some people were saying that it was Jesus with John the Baptist come back to life again. Well, of course he's upset about that. Others were saying, no, this is Elijah, the forerunner to the Messiah. Some were saying, oh, I think it's one of the Old Testament prophets come back. Earlier, the disciples in the boat asked the question, who is this man who rebukes the wind and the waves? Herod is now asking the same question. Who is this man that I hear such things about? Who is he? Well, friends, that is the ultimate question. Get this answer wrong, everything is pointless. But get this answer right, and no matter else, whatever we get wrong, you are safe, you are secure, and you are blessed. Verse 9 tells us Herod wanted to see Jesus. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Before you get excited, this has nothing to do with Herod's faith and repentance. He's curious. He's heard about miracles and he wants to see these miracles. I remember a stranger rang me one day and said he'd like to see me. He said, I have some important questions to ask you. For me, the most important question you can ask me is about God and eternal life. I was eager to meet this man and hear what his question was. He knocked on my door, we chatted a bit, and I said, so what led you to contact me? He said, oh, I was driving past and I saw your sign, and I noticed on the notice board there, I saw your name, and I wanted to know whether you are the same person that coached football in Sydney. I said, nope, that wasn't me. And he said, oh, okay, thank you, and he left. That was it. It was such a letdown. Herod wanted to meet Jesus. He was curious. about the Lord's miracles. He wasn't inquiring about life or forgiveness or eternity. No wonder Jesus told the parents of the girl that was raised to life in our previous passage. He said, "Do not tell anyone what happened." Why is that? Well, you know, Jesus is trying to avoid being the magician. He's trying to avoid being the one that people are curious about. He's trying to attract people who delight in grace, people who want to know the good news of salvation. Well, the mission is a great success. The 12 come back and they report to Jesus all that's happened. The sick were healed, the dead raised, the demons cast out, the gospel proclaimed. They shared the faith of people, and it was wonderful. And so Jesus takes them aside to debrief alone. But here's our question. How long is this high going to last? Whenever we experience God's power and blessing, do we remember that excitement the very next time a struggle comes? If we're like the apostles here, the answer is no. On Monday, we're on cloud 9, amazed at God's power and miracles. On Tuesday, we may even doubt he exists because of the circumstances that take place. If we are anything like the disciples here, we can forget the Lord and his power from one day to the next. We're terrible at connecting the dots. There is no doubt that the disciples experienced God's power firsthand. They're excited. They came to believe that anything was possible with Jesus until the next trial. Well, the next trial was now. The crowd that had gathered were hungry, a long way from any village, and the disciples come up with a wonderful solution, and they say to Jesus, "Send them away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place." And Jesus thinks, well, that's one possibility, but I have a different possibility. I've got a better one. You give them something to eat. We should not miss this impact of the Lord's statement. It's like Jesus asking you to feed the entire population of Casino, 5,000 men plus women and children, from your picnic basket. You do it. You feed them. See, in John's Gospel, we are told that Jesus had already decided that he was going to feed the crowd himself. He was just going to let them stew for a while. Wait. You do it. You see, more often than not, the lesson we are meant to learn is not to find the solution to our problem, but to demonstrate faith during the struggle. We learn a lot more about God and his character during the waiting period than we learn about when the answer is given. Sarah and Abraham had to wait 25 years for the promise of a son. Joseph spent years in prison after being falsely accused before he was raised to leadership. The nation of Israel spent 40 years in the desert as God was teaching them dependence and obedience. He had the solutions, no worries. He was looking at their response and their reaction. There are people here this morning, I'm sure, who have prayed about different things. And it seems to them they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God is taking his sweet time. Or perhaps he hasn't even heard the prayers. We forget that it's not the destination to the solution that brings spiritual growth. It's the stretching of our faith during the testing time. That's what God delights in. Were the disciples really able to feed 5,000? No way. But Jesus wanted them to know that in him everything was possible. You can feel the tension and the panic set in when Jesus said, "You feed them." The Bible says they started working out all the possibilities. One says, "Well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are these?" Elsewhere, we read that they said, "We can buy food from the nearby village," but one of the accountants amongst them says, "You know, 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough for each one to get a tiny bite. What's the point?" This is us. This is how we deal with obstacles. We begin to look at our resources and find we're stuck. Like those in the wilderness, we begin to cry out, we're going to die. Now, the time between Jesus telling his disciples to feed the crowd and him doing it may have only been a few minutes. But it would have been the most anxious few minutes ever. Dear brothers and sisters, there are times when that period of uncertainty for us is not a few minutes. It could be months. It could be years. The psalmist cries out, "How long, O Lord, until you vindicate me?" We can be so focused on the answer to the prayer, wondering why the Lord is taking so long. We're completely unaware. He's already at work. He's already doing his best work in us during the waiting period. The Lord told Abraham, "I will make you a father of nations. Through you, nations will be blessed." And Sarah and Abraham were beyond childbearing age. Sarah was barren. Abraham was old. What a dilemma to work through. God promised me that I will become an inheritance. I'll have people as great as the stars in the sky. I can't have one child. But Hebrews says this. Hebrews says, Abraham believed, hoping against hope, and he trusted God, though he had no idea how God's going to do it. You see, the Lord deliberately chooses to do his best work through weak and frail vessels as we are. He doesn't look for the best. It's no good to say with Moses, "Lord, I can't speak properly, don't pick me." It's no good saying with Jeremiah, "I'm too young." It's no good saying with Gideon, "Who am I to save Israel? I am the least of my clan." Those very shortfalls is what God looks for, to reveal his glory through you. Some of you may have heard the Christian comedian Ken Davis. What you may not know is Ken is not only a comedian, he's actually a communications trainer, teaching people how to communicate the gospel well. He tells the story of a man who came who had a very bad speech impediment. He came to do the course. It's a 3-month course. When the man spoke, he stuttered so badly he could not hold on to what he was saying. The man did the whole course. Before he left, he came in to Ken to thank him for the course. And as the stuttering man left, Ken thought to himself, "There's no way this guy can communicate anything." Ken immediately felt really bad for having that thought. He repented of his sin and he moved on. A few months later, this guy with a speech impediment rang Ken and said, "Could you come and speak to a youth rally that I've organised?" Now, Ken was really busy, had no time, but he still felt guilty at having that thought. And so he accepted the invitation. He came to the town, and there he found 600 teenagers in this hall ready to come and hear the gospel. These teenagers had come at the effort of this man who had a speech impediment. It was a powerful lesson for Ken, reminding him that God does his greatest work through weakness and not through strength. We need to learn the same lessons the disciples had to learn. In the midst of the storm, instead of freaking out saying we're going to die, we're actually called to wait and see how God is going to deliver. We need to trust God as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the book of Daniel had to trust him. They say to the king, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. But know this, O king, if he does not save us, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you set up." That's brilliant. The Lord uses the trials to transform us. So in the end, we can say with Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We started to learn to trust him in advance rather than trust him with hindsight. It's easy to trust the Lord with hindsight, but to trust him in advance. So Jesus fed this vast crowd, and it's followed by this statement. They all ate, they were all satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. This is not simply telling us that don't waste food, please. No, this shows us when Jesus meets your needs, he meets it completely. I was talking to a shopkeeper last week. I asked him, I said, how are you going? I was amazed at his honesty. He said, you know, George, my life goes round and round. I get up the same time each day. I do the same thing, same job, get home, same chores, go to bed. On the weekend, I do the same things again. And it's time to do my whole cycle again. My life is like a merry-go-round. Same thing every day. He acknowledged that something was missing, but he was not interested in what it was. Here was a crowd. They followed Jesus and the disciples. The crowd that wanted something more than what this world had to offer them. And then comes Jesus, and we are told they were satisfied. They were satisfied. In John 6, Jesus said to those who come to seek him, he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes me will never be thirsty again. We can be like the woman we saw last week. For 12 years, she carried the burden and then finally decided, I'll go to Jesus and find respite. We can be like Herod, perplexed and confused by Jesus, not sure what to make of him. We can trust him who has loved us, who gave himself for us, and find satisfaction that is beyond this world's understanding. Let us be slow to fret and worry and quick to trust in times of trial, seeing afresh the incredible ways that the Lord delivers. It's no secret. His purpose for us, for you and for me, is to transform our lives from walking by a nice theory to walking, putting in practice the very transformation that he seeks. The Lord's going to teach the disciples a lot more lessons in our next few passages. He's also teaching us so much more. He wants you and me to know our source of joy and our power and our strength and our comfort is found in him and in him alone. It's not in the solution, it's in the journey. Herod asked the question, who is this man I hear such things about? Well, the answer is simple. He is Christ, the risen King, the Lord who calls you and me into relationship with him, the one who is transforming us into eternity. For eternal life, may you know the true satisfaction that comes, that will last forever. Let us pray. Father, we meet so many people with so many different responses. And yet some people, Father, find it so hard to bow the knee and acknowledge you as Lord and King. Father, help us. Open our eyes today. May we not simply have eyes that see physically, but to see your glory, your grace, and your mercy shining brightly. So, Father, may your love and grace and mercy be ours as well today. Father, help us to know your power, your joy, your comfort. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude this service with a wonderful old hymn, Crowning with Many Crowns. He is worthy of our praise. Let's stand together.